All right. let me pray for us as we get started here. Lord, we give thanks for the fathers in our lives. Fatherhood, you know, it doesn't come with a manual. Reality teaches us that some fathers excel while others fail. And we ask for your blessings for them all and forgiveness where it's needed. We ask this Father's Day, Father, that we remember the many sacrifices that our dads make for their children and their families and the ways, both big and small, they lift their children to achieve dreams in thought beyond reach. And so, too, we remember all those who have helped fill the void when fathers pass early or are absent, grandfathers and uncles, brothers and cousins, teachers, pastors and coaches, and the women of our families. For those who are fathers, we ask for wisdom and humility in the face of the task of parenting. Give them the strength to do well by their children and by you. We thank you for the time that we have ahead of us. We thank you for your word, Father. Pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So a few months ago, we started a conversation on the fruit of the Spirit. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about all the different parts of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which we will talk about today. And if you remember, we didn't start with love. We're actually ending with love next week, and the whole idea being that we can have peace, joy, patience, all that stuff, but without love, really, what's the point? But today, we're going to be talking about self-control, and I just want to dive in, and to get us started, I brought a video with us today, so why don't we check that out first?
Sure. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good.
It's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. All right, so I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
All right. How many of us can relate, right? How many of us, when it comes to self-control, we know there's something we need to do or something we need to cut out of our lives, and the moment we decide that that's what's going to happen, we're the ones that find out that it's an uphill battle. We're the ones squirming in our chairs, right? We're the ones not looking at it. Right, and looking away until time is up and just waiting, doing everything we can to hold on. We know life is going to be better if we exercise some of this self-control, but the temptation is always right there. Who knows what I'm talking about? Right? Who's ever tried dieting before? Right? You know the benefits of dieting. Right? You know you're going to look better, you're going to have more energy, your mind's going to be clearer, right? But there's always like that slice of cake, that bowl of ice cream, that slice of pizza, whatever it is always there tempting you, right? There's two things I can be sure of this morning when it comes to self-control in our community. One, that for every one of us, there is some area in our lives this morning that we need to be exercising self-control. It can be something that you eat, you drink, it could be sex, it could be what you say, how much time you're spending at work or on school, how much time you're on the computer playing games, surfing the net, watching TV, whatever it is, there is some area in your life that you need to be exercising self-control. And the second thing I can be sure of is we have all been hurt or negatively impacted by someone in our lives who did not exercise self-control. There's someone whose lack of self-control brought shame and hurt to your family. There's someone whose lack of self-control ended relationships in your life. There's someone whose lack of self-control got you in trouble with either a parent, a teacher, a pastor, a principal, a boss, whoever. Self-control is an incredibly powerful thing that has the potential to determine the direction and quality of your life. And if you don't learn how to rule over it, whatever that is, it will rule over you. So what I want to do this morning, have this conversation about self-control that maybe reframes for us what it is, why we do it, and hopefully by reframing it, we'll find some fresh ground to say, hey, this is more important than I thought it was. This is worth figuring out. Because typically, when we hear about self-control, it becomes self-improvement. These are the things that we need to do. These are the things that we need to stop doing in order to lead more disciplined lives, which is an important part of it. But I think if we leave it at that, it's a very incomplete picture. And so this morning, I just want to offer three perspectives that kind of reframe the way that we think about self-control. And so to get us started, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. We have Bibles. We'll have it up on screen. Turn to a neighbor, meet a friend, read it out loud to one another. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33. this text that we're reading, it's actually a part of a conversation that started two chapters before this. And the section we just read is pretty much the tail end of this conversation that Paul is having with the people of Corinth. And the people in Corinth, they basically ask Paul this question. They ask, there's a lot of meat in the market that gets sacrificed to idols. Should we eat it? Right? And typically, when someone asks you a question, you know, you normally answer yes or no. In Jewish tradition, right, when someone asks you a question, you respond with another question. And so Paul, instead of answering the question of whether they should eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, Paul's response is, why does it matter? Right? Why does it matter? The reason he says this is to put everything into perspective. He's like, for all of you in Corinth, you understand who God is. God is the one who created everything. God is the one that is bigger, more real than all these idols that this meat has been sacrificed to. And in understanding who God is in comparison to all these idols, if you don't worship these idols, does it really matter what you eat? Does it really matter? Like, your priority is to worship God in all that you do. Give glory to Him. This is why, when you go back a couple of chapters, verse, Paul basically starts, verse 6, he says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. See, I think for the people of Corinth, they asked Paul about the meat because their focus and their thinking, okay, Paul, what's the deal here? What's the bottom line? What's right here? What do we need to do? They're worried about how far they can go before they offend God. They're like the kids in the video. Can I sniff it? Can I touch it? Can I lick it? Right? How far can I go before I lose that second marshmallow? And for us, when it comes to self-control, it's kind of the same deal. We want to know how far is too far. What's the line that we can't cross? And what's the problem with that? Let me explain. If you go to Mark chapter 8, verse 34, this is what it says. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, if you're like me, right, and you've been in the church for a while, you've heard this verse before. Right, and often they're used around discipline and self-control in the life of faith. And normally the emphasis is on this word, deny. Right, and so we learn about sinful desires, things we're overindulging in, and now we need to regulate it. We need to cut this out of our life. We need to start doing this instead. We need to figure out how much is too much. How much is enough? Please hear me well, right? These things, they're all good things to be asking of ourselves, all good things to be pursuing. But we read a verse like this, and immediately it becomes an exercise of willpower and discipline. And the problem with willpower and discipline, now for some of us, You're the kind of people that say, I'm going to do it, and it gets done. God bless you, right? You are the rare few, right? But for the vast majority of us, the problem with willpower and discipline is that it's only as strong as the desire for whatever it is that you are trying to get or achieve. It's only as strong as whatever that desire is. So if your desire is for a certain job, for a certain degree, whatever it is, you will be able to find the willpower and the discipline and self-control to achieve it. Which means now that the self-control you have towards attaining whatever it may be is an act of worship towards whatever that desire is. It's an act of worship towards whatever that desire is. So here's the rub, When we focus on denying ourselves in order to prove ourselves, it ultimately becomes about ourselves. When we focus on denying ourselves in order to prove ourselves, it ultimately becomes about ourselves. It becomes self-serving. Ultimately, whatever it is, we're trying to show some self-control and discipline for, it becomes about us. And that is not what self-control is about. It was meant for us to be geared towards God, for his glory, for his honor, our worship towards him. I remember in college, right? I've talked about being in a worship band before in our church. We had a big Easter event, right? And we're talking months of planning, right? And we've been planning and we've been working hard. People were excited about this event. People were sacrificing their time. They were stepping up their game. I had band members that were like, I got to become a better guitarist. They started practicing more, all that kind of stuff, right? And they've been working, not weeks, months on this. And then the pastor comes in a couple weeks before, have a few last minute changes. And I remember in that meeting, the level of frustration and anger. People are like, no, you can't change it now. We worked so hard on this. And to a person, that anger and frustration, right? If you bring it back, it was about them. It was about how hard they worked. And not about whether the change might potentially help us reach people, make this event better. People had sacrificed their time. People had exercised self-control. They had denied themselves. And the event ultimately became about them and what they had done. When we deny ourselves by ourselves, it only produces more of ourselves. All the self-control becomes about us. And when it comes to self-control, as it pertains to growing and sustaining our faith, that is a game plan for failure, always. So you read the verses here, right? What should be the emphasis? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The emphasis is on me. Deny is bookended by me, as in Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, me. Self-control, true denial, only happens when you are preoccupied and consumed with someone else. Self-control is about our desire then to be close to Jesus, about growing our relationship with God, being obedient to his call on our lives, and in doing so, growing in our intimacy with our Heavenly Father. It's about worshiping and honoring him. Do we become more disciplined? Do we become better at following Jesus? Yes. But that's not really the point. That's sort of the byproduct. The point is honoring Christ, to grow closer to him through our obedience. And so you have the people of Corinth, and they ask Paul about meat sacrifice to idols, and Paul's like, why does it matter? It's not about that. It's about God, understanding who he is, understanding who you are in relationship to him. In the same way, when we talk about self-control, what we're supposed to be doing, it never starts with that. It starts with God and our desire for him in our lives. Second thing, so you go on now. Paul's like, this whole meat sacrifice to idols, for you guys, it shouldn't matter, right? The only thing that should matter to you is God. You're free now to eat whatever you want, right? It comes from him anyways. You're free to eat it. But the issue is, you're not always eating by yourself now, are you? Right? You're eating with other people. And so in those instances, you might need to exercise some self-control. Verse 27 says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And Paul says this because there are some people in their context who do have an issue with eating meat that's been sacrificed. And it's easy to say, I don't have a problem with it, so I'm just going to eat whatever. But if you're in the presence of those that do have an issue, what does self-control look like? Perhaps it's this, that self-control isn't necessarily limiting yourself, but it's limiting yourself for the purpose of those around you. Limiting yourself for the purpose of those around you. This is why he starts the section by saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. When we talk about self-control, it's a picture of how do we love those around us? How do we exercise self-control for those around us? Remember, who here has seen The Hobbit? Like the actual movie, right? The first one, right? There's a scene where Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit, right? He's accompanying the 13 dwarves on their mission, right? And he just disappears in the middle of a fight, right? And they get done and it seems like he's abandoned them, right? But they win and Bilbo returns, right? And afterward, Thorin, their leader, the dwarf leader, and Bilbo, they have this conversation. Check it out.
Where is our hobbit?
Curse the halfling. Now he's lost. I thought he was with Dorry.
Don't blame me.
But where did you last see him?
I think I saw him slip away when I first collared us.
And what happened exactly? Tell me.
I'll tell you what happened. Master Baggins saw his chance and he took it. He's thought of nothing but his soft bed and his warm hearth since first he stepped out of his door. We will not be seeing our hobbit again. He is long gone.
No, he isn't.
Beckett, I've never been so glad to see anyone in my life.
Bilbo, we've given you up. How on earth did you get past the goblins?
How indeed.
Oh, what does it matter? He's back.
It matters. I want to know. Why did you come back?
Look, I know you doubt me. I know you always have. And you're right, I often think of Bag End. I miss my books. And my armchair, my garden. See, that's where I belong. That's home. And that's why I came back. You don't have one. A home. It was taken from you. But I will help you take it back if I can.
He understands this idea of self-control for the sake of others. It would have been easy for him to run, to leave them and indulge in the pleasures of his old life. Right? But he has the control now to deny himself and those things for the sake of everyone else around him. And this is what Paul is talking about when he's like, you can eat whatever you want, but that may not be helpful to everyone else around you. So exercise some self-control to help them, encourage them, protect them. Maybe another example is like this. How many of us have had a moment in our lives where we thought, I need to exercise more, right? Like maybe you put on a shirt, right, and it didn't fit quite right. Maybe that walk to the car was a little bit more taxing than it should have been, right? And you're like, I need to exercise more, right? And so you go and you set out to do it, right? And you start doing it by yourself. How long did it last, right? For most of us, not long, or it's really inconsistent right now. Right? How many of us this week, while running, right? We're supposed to be training for running, and you're like, man, it is really hot. I don't think I'm going to do that this week, right? For many of us, right? It's a struggle when we do it alone, right? I have friends who are trainers, and they always tell me their most successful clients are the ones that are awakened to something beyond themselves in their lives. Whether it be wanting to be around for family and friends, wanting to be an example for someone they know, they are driven, they're pushed by something beyond them, right? I've seen this principle in my own life, right? Before I started running all the time, doing half marathons, I struggled with it all the time. Like, I run for a week, and then 3 weeks would go by where I didn't do anything, right? I ran again, another 4 weeks, and you just completed that cycle over and over again. You want to know what the catalytic moment was? I was talking to Connie. She's like, I want you to be healthy. I want you to be around, right? I want you to be around for our kids and our future family, right? You need to make some life changes, right? And so I did, because at that point, running wasn't about me anymore. It was wanting to be healthy enough to be around for Connie, right? For our future family. It was about wanting to give them the best version of myself that I possibly could. And along the way, I discovered that running wasn't just about them. It was also about you guys, right? Wanting to be the best possible pastor I could be for you. In part means I got to take care of my health so I can be available to teach, to shepherd, to counsel, to care, right? Lead this congregation. I run because I want to be obedient to God's call on my life, to be a good husband, to be a good father, to be a good pastor. And so I submit myself to the discipline and self-control in those areas of my life. That self-control is for the purpose of those around me. Where do you need to exercise self-control for those around you? Right? Maybe it's as simple as something as coming on Sunday morning and being prepared. Maybe there's someone in this room right now that really struggles finding their way here every Sunday. And they look around and they see people and they come into a room early and there's no one here. And maybe part of the self-control is for you to be here on time, because that encourages someone else that there is something happening here. Where do you need to exercise self-control for the sake of someone else? Self-control is for the purpose of those around you. One last thing here that I want to offer. Self-control is an investment into your future. It's an investment into your future. I mentioned earlier that self-control is an incredibly powerful thing, right? And our lives have been affected by others' ability to exercise or not exercise self-control. Some of us are we know someone who come from broken homes. At some point, mom or dad decided not to exercise some self-control. There was trust loss, and that decision ripped apart their marriage, and it tore apart your family, right? Some of us, because the lack of self-control have lost opportunities in our lives. It could have been a job. It could have been a school thing. Maybe something else. Whatever it is, you lost the opportunity because you did not exercise some self-control. If I hadn't gone out last night, if I haven't played around, if I stayed prepared for that presentation, maybe we would have landed that client and my job would have looked completely different. Or if I had spent a little less time messing around on the computer, I could have studied more. And maybe that would have gotten me better grades to get that scholarship, to get into that school. We see it all the time in our lives, in the lives of those around us. This is how big a deal self-control is. Right? And what it means to your future. I was thinking about this, and I've yet to find a Christian leader who lost their influence because of their theology, because of the school they went to, because of the grades they got. Right? It's always because at some point they didn't exercise self-control and they lose their platform, they lose their influence, they lose their power. Self-control is an investment into your future. And because it's your future, you never know what's at stake. For example, you guys remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Right? Esau, you had these twin brothers. Esau was the man's man. He loved to be outdoors. Jacob was the complete opposite. He was all in the Martha Stewart living. Right? He liked to be indoors. Right, they were the opposites. And Esau, as the oldest, was given the birthright of the family. And just to review, three things you need to know about birthright. Right, one, there was a financial benefit. The one with the birthright got more than everyone else in the family, than all the other siblings. Two, there was a power benefit. The one with the birthright was the judge of the family. So if there was a family dispute, right, the one with the birthright listened to all the parties. They would decide whatever they say, that goes. And then three, we don't kind of understand this because we don't have this in our day, but there was this sense of blessing. And the blessing was multi-generational, that God was going to bless your lineage and carry that out throughout the generations, right? And so Esau, as the oldest, he has the birthright. And so one day, Esau is working outside. He comes home. Maybe he was hunting. Maybe he was tending the field. We don't know. He was outside working. He comes home one day, exhausted, famished. And at the same time, Jacob is cooking some stew. Esau sees it, and at that moment, it becomes his sole focus, his sole desire. Esau tells Jacob to give him some stew. Right? Think about family dynamics. Twins, completely opposite. Right? A lot of tension there. How many of you in your family are the youngest? Right? How many of you are the oldest? Right? Okay, so as the oldest, you know there are very few times that you need to ask something of your younger sibling, right? But as the younger sibling, you know you need to ask your older sibling for something all the time, right? And so in the rare moments when the older sibling asks something of the younger sibling, the younger sibling's got to step back because this is rare. And they got to think through this now. And they're like, all right, negotiation time. Like, if I give them this, what can I get in return? Right? And this is what's happening here. Esau comes in, sees the bowl of stew, sees Jacob cooking it. He's like, give me a bowl of stew. And Jacob's like, what can I get out of this? Right? Let's start at the top. Right? Okay, give me your birthright. Right? And we read this at this point, and we might think, who in their right mind would trade their birthright for a bowl of stew? And the answer is, you might. Maybe you already are. Maybe your parents have, or past church leaders have, or other people in your life have, a friend, a coworker, a brother, sister. People do it all the time. Right? You're like the little kids in the video. Are you going to trade in one marshmallow for the opportunity to have two? And when it comes to self-control and our futures, it's kind of the same deal. We have a tendency to get fixated on the moment. what's right in front of us, and we lose sight of the bigger picture, and we trade in that moment, and it's only later that we see what it costs us, right? We get buyer's remorse. Esau, he couldn't see past the bowl of stew. Like, just imagine if you could just time travel to that moment and, like, just let him know what's up. Like, Esau, don't do it, right? Like, one day, you're going to have a lineage. You're going to have 12 kids. There's going to be 12 tribes. They're going to be one nation. They're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. But God's going to raise up this leader called Moses. I know, it's a funny name, right? And Moses isn't going to know who God is. And so God's going to introduce himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of not Jacob, but Esau. One day, through your lineage, right, God's going to come to rescue the world through his son. And when they write about it, they're going to talk about this son coming from the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Esau. You think if he knew all of that, he would have traded it in for a bowl of stew? And for us, there will be bowls of stews. There will be marshmallows tempting us at every turn of life. And you got to decide now that they're not worth it. Because when it comes to self-control in your life, it's not only going to build up your faith, make it stronger, but it's going to affect how you honor and worship God with your life. It's going to affect those around you, and it will determine whether or not you will fulfill God's will for your life. God has plans for you. He's uniquely created you to have some sort of impact on this world. And if you don't exercise self-control, it may cost you whatever that is. Let's pray. So, Father God,